Good morning. The elders have asked me to tell you that we're going to have a membership class, and because my Sunday is kind of full, what I'm asking you is if you're interested in attending a membership class, speak to me and we will discuss when. And because Sunday would be a normal day, but right now my Sunday is rather full. So if you're interested in membership, please speak to me and we'll go from there. Let's stand for the call to worship. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.
Thank you.
I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thank you. You may be seated. From 1 Peter, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice in the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we look at our world and we see the mask of evil taken away, and evil is now fully exposed, and people are even in the streets proud of their evil. Father, we ask that we as believers would understand that your hand of judgment has been raised, and that you are busy doing those things which glorify yourself and purify the church. As your word says, that judgment is coming and that judgment begins with the house of God. So we ask that we who are your people would be humble, and that we would be as your servant David, who said, Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. We ask that you would search our hearts, and that by your Spirit you reveal those areas of our lives that we need to confess sin, and that we need to bow and worship, and that we need to have you cleanse us. We ask that we would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, and that we would learn to be holy even as you are holy. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. From the book of Job, look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. We're going to sing the little chorus, Thank You, Lord. Sing it.
Thank you.
Father, as we come before you as your people, we thank you that you bid us come with our prayers and petitions to make our requests known before you. We ask that our hearts be filled with praise and thanks, for our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you that we approach your throne of grace through the shed blood of your Son. And we thank you that you've given us the indwelling Spirit whereby we call you Father. As we bring our prayers and petitions, Father, we ask that you would be particularly with our friend Ross Adams as he is entering into chemotherapy. We ask that you might give those who attend him wisdom, and that he would see your hand of mercy and grace, and that he would use this opportunity to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask that we as your people would come alongside him and encourage him, and that we would remember that we are those who are to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching, and that when we also are to encourage one another to do love and to good deeds. And we ask in particular as we minister to Ross that these things would be paramount in our mind. And if by your mercy and grace, Father, we would ask that he would be strong enough and be able to join us for worship and for praise. We also think, Father, of our brothers and sisters who are around the world who are being persecuted for their faith. As we read today in Peter, how if we suffer for Christ's sake, we suffer because of his glory and we share in his sufferings. So we ask that your people would not suffer because they are thieves or murderers or meddlers, but they do suffer because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that we ourselves would understand that if we are faithful to our calling, there will be those in the world who will abuse us and who will find us hateful. But we ask that we would be your faithful servants and that we would speak the truth in love and that we would give grace to the hearer. And Father, we ask also that you would teach us to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you, that we would be filled with your word so that we could speak your word into other people's lives. For we know, Lord, that our words are not necessarily edifying or useful, but your words are edifying and useful, convicting and drawing men to yourself. So we ask that we would learn to speak your words into other people's lives. We thank you that you give us the privilege of gathering together on a weekly basis and even in between. And we ask that you would be with those who rule over us, that you would continue to give us this privilege, and that those who rule over us would be influenced by your faithful servants, and that indeed there would be a Joseph or a Daniel or a Shadrach and Meshach, or that there would be your faithful servants as there were faithful servants in Caesar's household. So we ask, Lord, that you would undergird your church and that your church would rise up and to be faithful. We thank you for your manifestations of your mercy and grace in the provision of the restoration of our church building and in the restoration of the homes of our people who were damaged by the flood. We thank you that you have used your church to do these things and that we've been ministered to. We thank you for the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work among your people. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Why Should He Love Me So?" Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let us pray. Once again, Father, we ask for your wisdom as we read your word and meditate upon it. We ask that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. As you may remember, the Pharisees didn't think much of Jesus. They thought of him as a blasphemer, and they hated him, and they wanted to kill him. And yet the Pharisee asked Jesus to come for lunch or dinner. One of the things we need to understand is often in that culture, people of renown would be invited to a meal, and people would come to the meal, and the invited guest was in honor and was expected to teach or say something of note or engage in conversation. And the doors were usually open so that people who were not invited to the meal could still come and listen to the person who was there to speak. And I know the text says that he sat, but no, they didn't sit at meal. They reclined. And they reclined at meal, and they stretched out, and they kind of put their one hand under and ate like that. So when the Pharisee invited Jesus, he probably was looking for a reason to indict Jesus. And we'll see later on that the Pharisee thought he had something, because the Pharisee thought he was at least ignorant and he wasn't a prophet. But Jesus goes and he enters in because Jesus came to save those who are lost. And Pharisees were lost. And if you consider the nature of Pharisees, they are the most difficult sinners to listen to the gospel and to respond in faith. Why? Because the Pharisees were self-righteous. You remember the two people. The Pharisee goes into the temple and beats and says, "Oh Lord, thank you, I'm not like that guy. I do this and I do that. Aren't I nice?" And then there's the publican who beats his breast and bows down and says, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Pharisees were the most difficult of people to respond to the gospel. Self-righteous people, by definition, are difficult in terms of responding to the gospel. They don't understand they need a savior. Somebody who is a drunk, somebody who's down and out, who has wallowed in sin all their lives, is more likely to understand they're in trouble, whereas a self-righteous person is not. So Jesus comes to the meal. And behold, that word behold conveys something startling, out of context, not expected, not usual. Behold, this woman comes. Why is she so shocking? Women were not usual, but on the other hand, they could stand and listen. But this particular woman was a woman of the street. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. She was probably known by most of the people who were there. And she comes in and she's on an errand. She has a plan. What's her plan? Well, she's got an alabaster vial full of perfume. So she's thinking of doing something. She's planning something. But as she enters, you'll see that she stands behind Jesus. And she begins to weep. Don't know why she began to weep. Probably for she was overcome with sorrow and joy mixed together. But she begins to weep. And when she begins to weep, she begins to notice certain things. And one was that Jesus had dirty feet. Jesus had dirty feet. And so as she weeps, the text says that she washed his feet with her tears. That word wash actually means it rained. Her tears rained upon his feet, and she washed his feet. And then she takes her hair, and her hair had to be undone. Hebrew women, by custom, had to wear their hair up. If they took their hair down, it was a sign of looseness, and it was grounds for divorce. But this woman, she takes her hair down and she washes the feet of Jesus and uses her hair for a towel. And then she kisses his feet. And the kissing of her feet, that term is the same term used for the father of the prodigal son. When the father of the prodigal son saw his son, he kissed his son. Same concept here. Same intensity. This woman kissed the feet of Jesus. What would you think if you were at the table? If you're sitting there at the table and you're observing this behavior, and what would you think? It obviously went on for a while. Not only were the people at the table observing it, but there are people in like her, who had just walked in and were listening to the conversation. She not only kissed his feet, but she broke that alabaster vial and poured that perfume over the feet of Jesus. Now, I suggest to you that her plan, she came with the alabaster vial. She had a plan. And I suggest to you that the vial was, the plan was to anoint Jesus' head. That would be the usual place of anointing. And there is another woman in the New Testament who anoints the head of Jesus. And she's in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12. But this woman anoints the feet of Jesus. So what would you think? We're not told what anybody else thinks, but we're told what the Pharisee thinks. And this is what the Pharisee thinks. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, what I find interesting is that this woman is very familiar with Jesus. She's kissing his feet. She's undone her hair. She's using her hair as a towel. And she's dumped all this perfume over his feet. That speaks a bit of familiarity. You would think possibly that at least somebody in the crowd wonders, why is this man so familiar with that woman? And their mind might go somewhere it ought not. But the Pharisee doesn't go there. The Pharisee had enough respect and understanding about the person of Christ that his mind didn't go there. You see, Jesus lived a life of absolute good reputation. There was nothing in his life that anybody could point to as being anything but good, anything but holy. And even in this situation, the Pharisee just assumes that Jesus is ignorant. And because he assumes that he is ignorant, therefore he cannot be a prophet. Which confirms the Pharisaic view of Jesus. The Pharisaic view of Jesus was that he was a blasphemer. And the Pharisaic view of Jesus was that he was a charlatan. So the Pharisee assumes then that Jesus is ignorant. Now Jesus, because he is God, knows what the Pharisee is thinking. So he tells a story. We all like stories. The Pharisee liked the story too. Teacher, say it. So Jesus tells a little story. There's a creditor. And one of his clients owes him about a year and two-thirds worth of money. And the other one owes him about a month and a half of money. And they both can't pay. Can you imagine the bank calling you up and saying, "I noticed that you missed a couple of payments on your mortgage. Are you having difficulty?" And you say, "Yes." And the bank would go, "Well, we're just going to forgive your mortgage. It's okay." Can you imagine that? That's the story. And then Jesus says and asks a question. Which of the two debtors will love the creditor the more? Now, we have to remember something about debt and credit. Okay? We don't always think of this, but If you are forgiven a debt by a creditor, somebody has to take responsibility for the debt. Somebody has to say that debt is owned by me. And if the creditor forgives you your debt, then the creditor takes responsibility for that debt. Oh, isn't that sound like the gospel? That's what happens in the gospel. I owe a debt to God. My debt, the wages of sin is death. That's my debt. It's my debt. And I go to God and I say, I can't pay it. I can't pay my debt. And God says to me, you are pardoned. But notice, God took responsibility for that debt. He laid that debt on his son. And his son paid my debt at the cross. Here, in this little story, Jesus is asking the Pharisee, we have these two debtors, and one owed a year and a half of his income. The other one owed a month and a half. And the creditor says, you're forgiven. Which one loved him the more? Simon gets it right. I wish I knew what tone he used. He could have used kind of like, what do you think I am, stupid? I suppose the one who forgave the more. It's obvious. Or do you think he was being pricked in his heart and it came out grudgingly? We're not told how he said this. But however he said it, whatever his tone was, Jesus said, you have rightly judged. You've rightly judged. And then he points to this woman. Remember, the Pharisee considered this woman a sinner and that Jesus was ignorant. And Jesus then points to the woman. And what Jesus is doing is showing that the best evidence for the gospel and for the work of God is the transformed life. That is the best evidence. The best evidence for the work of God working in an individual's life is to transform them so that they see life differently, so they look at things differently, so they see things as Christ sees them, so they look at life in terms of eternity, and they see things completely different than they did before they were transformed. And so Jesus points to this woman. Simon, let me remind you of some things. I entered your house and you didn't wash my feet. Now, this is a common thing to do in that culture. When you enter someone's house, you get your feet washed. You can go back into the Old Testament, into Genesis, and you see that it's something that was done for centuries. Because they were dusty and dirty roads. Simon, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But this woman washed my feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair. And in wiping them with her hair, she had to undo her hair. And in undoing her hair, she became a cultural problem. But she undid her hair so she could dry the feet of Jesus. And oh, by the way, Simon, you gave me no kiss. To this day, even in the Middle East, people greet each other with a kiss. They do in Europe, in places too. You gave me no kiss. But this woman, notice what Jesus says. She has not ceased to kiss my feet. We have problems kissing each other. You know, in the New Testament it says 5 times, greet each other with a holy kiss. We got problems doing that. Would you have problems kissing my feet? Amen, I would too. Okay, I'd have problems doing that. Okay, but this woman kissed the feet of Jesus, and Jesus says she kissed it without ceasing. Oh, and Simon, you didn't give me just common oil, probably olive oil. You didn't give me any oil to anoint my head. But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Not just olive oil, but fragrant oil. In that culture, women would walk around with a vial of fragrant oil around their neck. It was normal for that to happen. And men often carried something on them too, which had fragrant oil, because they didn't bathe as often as we do. But this woman not only had fragrant oil, but she had expensive fragrant oil. It was in an alabaster jar. And what did she do with it? She dumped it over Jesus' feet. So Jesus makes a conclusion. Now, I said earlier that this woman came in with a plan. She had a plan. She came in with an alabaster jar of perfume. Had a plan. Well, why does she have a plan? Because Jesus tells us, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. That word forgiven refers not to the present, but to a past action that continues. This woman and Jesus apparently had met each other somewhere before this event. And when this woman realizes her sins are forgiven and that she is cleansed, she wants to express her thanks. And she wants to come in and she wants to anoint Jesus to express her praise and thanks. And the fruit of her forgiveness is her love. I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loves much. She loves much. Here is a woman who lived a lifestyle that the world looked upon with disdain. As it were, she knew her position in the culture. And Jesus had come with the gospel. And she had responded. And now she was overwhelmed with love. She understood the depth of her sin. She understood what Jesus had done. And she came in to thank him. Notice Jesus says about her, her sins, which are many. I don't know whether you've ever looked at this passage before, but I have many times. And I've concluded one thing. None of us owes anything more or less than anybody else. We all owe much. But not all of us understand the depth of our sin. And it may be a process of life where God peels off the onion and we become more and more aware of the depth of our sin as we progress through life. But when we stand before God, we are all equally guilty, no more, no less. So when Jesus says, to whom little is forgiven, the little there is not from God's view, it's from the human view. The little there is something that should give you an idea that maybe I don't fully comprehend the depth of my sin. When I was a child, we would have people come into the church and share their testimonies. I remember a man, his name was Jim Voss. He was a wiretapper for one of the thugs in Chicago, I think Al Capone. And he came in and he gave his testimony. We had young ladies come from the local prison and give their testimonies. And I remember as a child sitting in the pew thinking I had to go and do something for God to redeem me. I remember thinking I had to go, maybe I had to murder somebody. Maybe I had to go do something. Because here came all these people across the pulpit explaining how God had rescued them from the great depths of sin. God took me out of my Christian cocoon and he plopped me in a godless university. And there he exposed me to my sin. I went to that university a very self-righteous, cocky kid. I expected to evangelize my roommate. I expected to evangelize everybody on the hall. I expected to do great things for the Lord. And the Lord, what he did is he broke me. See, I was a Pharisee when I went to the university. I was a Pharisee. And God revealed the depth of my sin. As, by the way, it gets deeper the older I get. You see, the issue here is not, are we guilty? It's how much do we understand our guilt? And you can answer that question by answering this question. How much do you love Christ? Remember what Jesus said. Unless you hate your mother, father, sister, brother, yea, even this life also, you cannot be my disciple. The question isn't, are you guilty? The question is, how much do you love Christ? The one whose sins are many loves much. And Jesus turns to the woman and he says to her, to reiterate, your sins are forgiven. And here's this crowd of people around this table. And they say to themselves, who is this who forgives sins? That question's been asked before, and it will be asked again. Who is this? If you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, you know that the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts even as we forgive our debtors. And when Jesus is through giving the Lord's Prayer, he says, if you forgive, your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you don't forgive, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. May I suggest to you that it's much easier to forgive other people if you yourself understand the depth of your own sin. And if you love Jesus Christ as the result of his forgiving you your sin, you will then be able to love other people. Because there'll be nothing between you and other people because you will forgive them. Whatever they've done, it doesn't matter. And the reason it doesn't matter is because you have to have a good view of your own sin before God. You must. You must. And then Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Whenever it was that Jesus confronted this woman prior to this little breakfast or lunch or whatever it was, Jesus had dealt with her and she responded to what Jesus said by faith. And because she believed, then she was thankful and she came to express her love and thanks with this alabaster jar of perfume. And Jesus says to her, your faith has saved you. We are all saved by faith. Faith. Christ Jesus died for my sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the scripture. Do you believe that? If you do, you're a believer. But the question is, do you know the depth of your sin? How much do you love Christ? And Jesus then ends his conversation here with, go in peace. Go into God's peace. This is what the gospel gives us. The gospel gives us peace with God. Peace with him. We are his children. And he loves us. And we love him because he first loved us. And we enter into the peace with God. And because we have peace with God, then we should have the peace of God. And Jesus says to this woman, go enter the peace of God. Lavish forgiveness produces lavish love. And God, in his mercy and grace, has lavishly forgiven you. Lavishly. much do you love him. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you for your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the thought and the intent of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you reveal these things to us. We ask that we would, by your Spirit, have our hearts exposed, and that we would be drawn to you, and that we would rejoice and be glad that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that we would be satisfied, completely satisfied, with Christ alone. That we would love him, and that we would adore him, that we would worship him, and that whatever we would do for his honor and for his glory, and that the ambitions that we have would be to glorify him and to serve him. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." Love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Amen.